God knew what he was getting into when he saved you. Oh, he loves us. He loves us, and we are here to worship him and dig deep into his word. We're going to be in Matthew 5, and we are going on a journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And a journey means is that we are sharing a piece of it. We're looking at a few verses today, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached the whole thing all at once. It was to his disciples. He saw the crowds. He saw the needs of the crowds, and so he fixed his gaze upon his disciples, and they sat on the side of this hill, this mount, and he began to teach his disciples. And so as we go into it, often somebody will talk about a topic, and afterwards or a day later or so, they say, hey, you didn't mention this, and you didn't mention that, And do understand that if something isn't mentioned in the midst of our 30, 40 minutes together, it doesn't mean that it is no longer true. It is that we are on a few verses, and that all the verses before it and all the verses that are beyond it are still very valuable. If we were just to meet in our meeting time and we were to read through Scripture, it would take us about 2 years in just a normal sermon time to read through all of Scripture. But for you and your devotion time, we could do it in 90 days. And I can show you how if you're interested in doing so. But we're looking at taking on this journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been through the Beatitudes. And then Jesus taught us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And then he went and he began to challenge the way the Jews looked at the law. And he said, I'm not here to take away the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And he has been going through and tackling different ways that they have taken the law that God had given them and made it into something different. And murder, he extended into anger because that's where it starts. He didn't just take the deed. He didn't just take the sin, but he began to tackle the emotion and the sin that began in the heart that would lead up to the actual deed. With adultery, he tackled lust. He challenged on divorce. Divorce had gotten out of control, and he went to the real intention behind it. Then today, we talk about vows and oaths, swearing, depending on the translation that you may be reading. But let's pray, and then we'll read together from Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are a God that says that we are yours. We're thankful that you are a God that looked upon the plight of the earth and saw that we needed a Savior. And Lord, gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you are a God that knew exactly what you were getting into when you called us to salvation and adopted us as your children. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, as we all seek to worship you and to live in a more Christ-like way each and every day as we're being transformed into the image of your Son, I pray, Lord, that these few verses, Lord, would convict, would lead, would teach us where we are and what we're going through now and for the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, these are all the words of Jesus Christ. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So here Jesus is teaching, essentially, to put it in a nutshell, about telling the truth. And he's bringing up things that they find in the law, like from Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name. Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2, oaths are binding. And I'm paraphrasing these, but you write them down and look them up. Oaths are binding. So we must do them. And so there's value to these things. The law is about telling the truth, about doing what you say you're going to do. And there's an example from Judges chapter 11, where Jephthah, the ninth judge that we find in the book of Judges, and where the people of Israel, if you read the Old Testament, you see the people of Israel, they get their eyes off of God, and then they go through a very tough time, and then God sends a deliverer or somebody to lead them back to Christ. Things are excellent again, and then the generation falls away, and there's just this pattern over and over and over again. And Jephthah was a man that was rejected by his family, rejected by his people, and then they need deliverance again, and they go and they find him. And Jephthah says, he makes a vow before the Lord. He says, if you deliver me, if you let me have victory, then when I return home, the first thing that I see come out of my house or of my household, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering before you. Do y'all remember who or what he saw first? His daughter. He saw his daughter coming out celebrating and singing because of his victory into the deliverance of Israel. And then it leaves us to believe that he did follow through with that vow. And so vows are important. They are serious. We can't go carelessly throughout our day and with our words. We have to be careful with our words. Then in Exodus 20, verses 7 of the Ten Commandments, this also is linked to the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. That often goes into profanity, but also into swearing, making oaths and making vows and using his name. So the first thing that we see is the problem. What is the problem with oaths and vows? Or again, maybe swearing. First of all, people fail to tell the truth often. We are a sinful people. We see that in Scripture. We know that in our own experience, we own challenge. And you're like, well, maybe I don't tell lies, but sometimes people can known to exaggerate, to maybe embellish, maybe to stretch the truth, and unfortunately just outright lie. And then can use the word I swear, or something along those lines to try to seal the deal, to say, hey, this is true. And the problem is it sets us up for perjury, to perjure ourself. And again, people hear what Jesus is talking about. People were carelessly and casually making vows that they had no intention of keeping and that they had no power to keep. And it reveals that. It reveals our lack of power. Look back at verses 34 through 37. It says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath on your head. Look, for you cannot even make one hair or black, white or black, and he's not talking about dye. It's still, you wash the dye off and it's still the same color. You are powerless. You are powerless. And maybe you're thinking otherwise. Friends, all power that we may have belongs to God. It's been given to God. And as the power that he has been given us, he has the right to snatch it away in any moment. And you probably have stories. You've read things. You've seen things. You heard things about a man or a woman who was here, and then all of a sudden a life happened, something happened in their life where it all changed, and the next thing you know, they are gone, or their power is gone. They still exist, and Josh is saying about how we are just grass that is fading, just a wave, and some other things. We are nothing outside of God. It is his breath that gives us life. We are powerless. We are powerless to back up these types of vows. We have no power to keep these oaths, and we shouldn't do them. And the realization that this should bring is that we should stand in awe of the God who does have the power. That whatever authority or whatever experience that we have that is good, it is because of him, and we should give all praise and honor to him. When we get to a place and we can make a vow, oh, it is putting us in a very dangerous situation. Again, because of God's power, we should be those that live honestly. Imagine just an honest living, straightforward, that our a word alone would be just acceptable. It would be true. I mean, we've heard it and seen it before. Oh, I know him. I know her. If they said they're going to do it, then it's as good as done. There was a generation where a handshake would do, and my word is my what? Bond. Yes, it is a character trait. But here we make these statements, this swearing, these oaths, these vows, and essentially it is dishonoring to God. I mean, think about these things. In making these oaths, the Jews, what Jesus was confronting here, is that when they used God's name and when we use God's name, we are making him a partner in that vow. I mean, think about that. Oh, I swear to God, or if God is in heaven, or however that word is going to be used, that we bring his name in there. But they would consider that if we put God's name in there, we're making God a partner to it, and so therefore it's binding. We must do. Kind of like Jephthah and the extreme that he went through with his daughter. Because of God's name, we've made him a partner, and we must be good on that. But there's also those that were unbound, and that's what we just talked about, that we just read in these passages, where swearing by other things, by heaven or by my head, some that may be more that we would hear these days, on my mother's grave, or on my Bible, or I promise. And it seeks to emphasize truthfulness, and it's not so binding because we didn't use God's name, but it's comes to a point where it affects our integrity. God, regardless if we use his name or if we use things that are of him or our mother's grave or all those things, that we feel like we have to put more into that, it puts a bond, it puts a vow, it puts an oath, it makes a swearing, again, that we are powerless to do, and God sees everything and knows everything, and he is concerned about our words and what we intend and what we do. And so it brings that issue of, again, of truth. It brings an issue of what we just read here, of anything beyond the truth, anything beyond yes, yes, anything beyond no, no, it says is of evil. Oh, and that's then our next point. It reveals evil that is in us. Again, because it's beyond our worth, our word. If there's something that we, I mean, we do live in a dishonest world, but oaths often feel like they are needed in certain situations because we are a sinful society. We are a sinful people. And so oaths are needed to emphasize the truth. Now, one thing I do want to point out here is that if you are going and you're in court, and there are other things that we do are required in our society to take those oaths. Now, so that is not what Jesus is talking about here. We do see that Paul was under oath, and there's even some things that we could argue that Jesus may have been under oath at certain times. And so, but what this is using oaths in certain situations where we're not willing to back it up with our heart, with our character, with the truth, and this here breeds distrust. Again, the world is evil. Therefore, oaths are used to emphasize the point that is being made because we do not have the character often to back it up. May it not be true of us. Now, one thing that we could go into and we're not going to go into today is when it comes to using God's name, but is in swearing, and that swearing can go into profanity and cursing and different things. Friends, with your words, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, and be careful in what you say. Sometimes we'll say God this or God that or Jesus Christ here or Jesus Christ there. We must be careful in how we use the name of the Lord. Words have power. I mean, everything that we have around us in creation, all that we know, all that is good, it was brought about by the words of God. And we're going to come and so easily, if I may use the word, just vomit out words that are dangerous, that bring distrust. Again, an overlooked fact that we have sometimes is that swearing and making oaths do not, and promising things do not always make the matter more believable. I don't know, for many of us, when people are like, oh, I swear, I promise this and that, doesn't it make us more skeptical sometimes? Like, wait, why do you have to promise so much? Again, people swear because of their character. It brings suspicion to their character, and it even puts their character as being questionable. And that brings up the next part. It's the issue of character. It's the issue of character. We have the problem with vows and oaths, but it comes down to a matter of our character. Again, oaths are needed because of the deceitfulness of the human heart. We see that in several passages throughout Scripture. We won't look at those today. But imagine oaths would not be needed in a perfect world. I got a feeling that once we get to heaven, oaths aren't going to be needed. Why? Because we've come to a place of perfection and we always tell the truth. Imagine a world like that. Maybe you have had a marriage like that. Maybe you've had a workplace like that. Maybe you've had an experience in life like that where there's complete honesty all of the time. Maybe, but the reality is this world is not like that. But because it's an issue of character. We're Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about what do we do in the world that is going downhill so fast as followers of Christ. It's because character, how are we the light? How are we the salt? It all comes down to character. But isn't that what God is all about? Isn't that what God has been doing for us through our salvation? That he saw us in the midst of our sin and at the depths of wherever we were. And as Josh shared with us and as we started here, that he knew exactly what he was getting into when he saved us. That he brought us to a place of salvation. He called us. There is never a time that we said, hey, one day I'm going to get my life right. No, God had put that spurring in our hearts first. He drew us to himself. We came to a place of revelation where we knew that he was our Lord and our God and that we needed Jesus Christ. We were convicted of our sins and we repented. And then through that, we became new creations. And through that, life change began. It's a journey. It's a journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, which we see in John 8. One of his the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do most for us is he's going to convict us of sin, and that's John 16, not John 8. That is, we talked about the last 2 weeks. That was the adulteress that Jesus forgave, but we were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we begin to live in a way that is different than the other world. And then we love, we pray, we live in such a way to where it leads others to do the same. It's an issue of character, an issue of Christ-like character. Christians shouldn't be going around, I swear, I promise, let me give you my oath to this or that. No, let our yes be yes, let our no be yo, no, let our no be yo. That would work in today's world, yo. I don't know if that rhymes. But we come to a place where we live in such a way where our character is the light of the world. Our character is the salt of the earth. And then God begins to work through our restoration through, remember, the power? The power to change lives is in the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of our what, church? Oh, tell me if somebody knows this. Revelation 12, what was that? Testimony of what God has done for us. And we go out and we are restored, and we pray, and then and Lord, restore others. And then I was sharing on Wednesday night, it was something that, Casey was sharing with us, that she's she went to a church in France, and everybody went during their prayer time, while we're real silent, and they pray out loud, and that's okay. And and she was praying, there was one lady behind her praying, Lord, restore us, help us reach the young, so they can reach the young, so they can reach the young. And she just kept saying that over there, so they can reach the young. This lady got it. They got it. And we too, we come and live in such a way that not that is perfect, but a way that is just, oh, Lord, here I am, and a way that is in constant repentance and a constantly in his word. Friend, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But friend, if you're not in his word, you don't know his commands. You don't know where the conviction is. You don't know. There's no seeking in that, but as followers of Christ, as those that have been changed by him, we are a people that love him, that seek him, that comes to a place of character, that knows what is yes, that what knows what is no, and we live accordingly. And then through that, it changes our life and the lives of other people. Let's read Titus. I'm going to go to Titus. That's towards the back. Titus, and we're going to read chapter 2, verse 8. Here's some information that this letter is to Titus. It's not by Titus. It's written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, it says, In all things, church, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. He's talking about integrity. It's integrity that he's talking about here. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Imagine a people, a person, a church that lives like this, and the respect and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that is working through them. Imagine the salt that is coming from this type of person in the earth. Imagine the light of Jesus Christ that is shining through such a person. It's an issue of character. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And so we come to the point of let your yes be yes. What he's talking about here, and your commitments. Tell the truth. In your commitments, in your words, as you go throughout your life, in your debts and in your bills, the wicked borrow and they do not repay. In your work, in your life, in your relationships, in your own home, wherever you may be, in your own thoughts, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Be who you are. As a follower of Christ, be who you are. And he says, let your no be no. I'll be honest. This has been on my heart the whole week, but be honest. Sometimes it's. Let's talk about no. Let your no be no. Sometimes it's hard to say no, isn't it? I mean, it's talking about being honest. That's what integrity. That's the intention of what Jesus is saying here. Anything beyond integrity is of evil. But when it comes to no, don't we often fail to say no, and it leads us to a place where we say yes, and then we fall short within our yeses? I'll let your no be no. And so under there, it's got some subheadings that I want to talk about is again, coming to learn to say no. That will be the first one, learn to say no. We need to learn to say no. Not to be mean, but for the purpose of overcommitting ourselves, for the purpose of not stressing ourselves out. But the reality is sometimes we say yes, and we say yes when our yes can't be yes, because of the kindness of our heart, because we really do want to help out. We really do want to meet a need. We really want to do whatever he or she is asking us. We really want to do these things. We don't want to give excuses, and we don't really, want to tell people why we can't or anything. But sometimes we will commit to things because we don't know how to say no. But we have to be a people that learn to say no, so our no can be no, and because if we overcommit, then we get to a place that we're not stressed out. And does this sound familiar? Where we overcommit, maybe at work, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe at volunteer things, maybe to our hobby, maybe in our bills, and we overcommit in places of our life, and then because we overcommit in those things, then we get to a place where we can no longer let our yes be yes, because we're overcommitted in those things. We can't be honest. We can't fulfill the things that we need to fulfill because we've overcommitted ourselves. We need to learn to say no. But isn't no hard to receive? It is. So now we need to learn to receive no. Again, when I was planning this and I was praying through this, and again, this was out of the whole sermon, this was the thing that stuck in my heart all week long is let your yes be yes, let your no be no, but we really struggle with no. We struggle with saying no. Well, some of you really are good at it. I would say, well, never mind, I'm being ugly. It's not you don't say no, it doesn't come out of your mouth, it's just your actions. Don't say yes. I don't mean to hurt your heart on that, but it's true. And the way you live, when's the last time you read the Bible this week, other than with me? When's the last time you read the Word, than this month? When's the last time you really prayed? Oh, maybe, where are your commitments at? Are you committed to the covenant you've made with God? Are you committed to the covenant you've made within your marriage? Are you committed to the covenants you've made in life? So we don't actually say no, but we live no. Does that make sense? That you may not actually say it, but you may live it, and that again still affects our integrity. And so we need to learn to say no, but we also need to learn to receive a no, and that sometimes can be difficult because a no sometimes feels offensive. But we need to learn to receive a no. And I'll just leave it at that, because not everybody can do everything. And unfortunately, we live in a society and in a church where often we can overcommit and we get to a place where it's no longer worship in the way that we live. Next is we need to learn to make room for yes. I mean, think about all the things that the reason that we do say no, even though we may not physically say it. But we live a no. We live in a way that affects our integrity. We live in a way that we're no longer the salt of the earth. We live in a way where we're not reflecting the light of Christ. And so we may not be verbally saying no. We may not be making oaths. We may not be making vows. We may not be swearing, but with our lips. But our life is saying all the things that we're not verbally saying, and it affects our integrity as followers of Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, our integrity. Maybe we need to learn to make, so we're going to learn to say yes, we're going to learn to say no, we're going to learn to receive a no, but we also need to learn to make room in our life to say yes to whatever God is telling you to do. Not whatever a pastor is pressing you to do, not whatever a leader in the church is pressing you, not whatever an employer is pressing you to do, unless that's just part of your job. Not whatever guilt. This isn't about guilt. People guilting you. Now, the Holy Spirit may bring conviction for you to live a life of integrity, but that's not what we're talking about. We need to learn to make room for the yes that God would have for us, to live a life that is integrity, with integrity. But as we close up today, big idea is avoid oaths. The worse people are, the less they are bound by oaths. The more Christ-like they are, the less there is a need for them. That's a Matthew Henry quote that I kind of tweaked. I wish I could claim something as wise as that. Avoid oaths. The worse people are, the less they are bound by them. The more Christ-like they are, the less there are a need for them. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Anything beyond that is of evil. But a question that's been put on my heart to ask this morning as we close up, is there a lie you are maintaining that you need to confess today and end? Is there a lie in your life that you have been maintaining, maybe for days, maybe for months, maybe for years, that you have been maintaining that you need to confess today and end it so we can be a people of integrity for Jesus Christ?